Today's first reading is from Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 to 20. Today's reading is a part of a longer discourse in Deuteronomy, an updating of the law for the Israelite community as the people wait to enter the promised land. Here Moses assures the people that God will continue to guide them through prophets who will proclaim the divine word. Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You shall need such a prophet. This is what you requested of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, 'If I hear the voice of the Lord my God anymore, or ever again see his great fire, I will die.' Then the Lord replied to me, 'They are right in what they have said. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their own people. I will put my words in the mouth of the prophet who shall speak to them everything that I command. Anyone who does not heed the words that the prophet shall speak in my name, I myself will hold accountable. But any prophet who speaks in the name of other gods or who presumes to speak in my name a word that I have not commanded to the prophet to speak, that prophet shall die.'" Today's psalm is Psalm 111. We will read it responsively. Hallelujah! I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart, in the assembly of the upright, in the congregation.
Great are your works, O Lord, honored by all who delight in them.
Majesty and splendor mark your deeds, and your righteousness endures forever. You give food to those who fear you, remembering forever your covenant.
You have shown your people the power of your works, in giving them the lands of nations.
The works of your hands are faithfulness and justice. All of your precepts are sure.
They stand fast forever and ever, because they are done in truth and equity.
You sent redemption to your people and commanded your covenant forever. Holy and awesome is your name.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who practice this come with understanding. God's praise endures forever.
Today's second reading is 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 13. Paul is concerned about how some of the Corinthian Christians use their faith, freedom in Christ, as license to engage in non-Christian behavior that sets a damaging example to other impressionable believers. Christians have a responsibility to each other that their behavior does not cause a sister or brother to sin. Now, concerning food sacrificed to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs us up, but love builds up. Anyone who claims to know something does not yet have the necessary knowledge. But anyone who loves God is known by him. Hence, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that no idol in the world really exists, and that there is no God but one. Indeed, even though there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as in fact there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things and through whom we exist. It is not everyone, however, who has this knowledge. Since some have become so accustomed to idols until now, they still think of the food they eat as food offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not bring us close to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if others see you, who possess knowledge, eating in the temple of an idol, might they not, since their conscience is weak, be encouraged to the point of eating food sacrificed to idols? So by your knowledge, those weak believers for whom Christ died are destroyed. But when you thus sin against members of your family and wound their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food is a cause of their falling, I will never eat meat, so that I may not cause one of them to fall." So ends the readings. Please rise for the gospel.
Our gospel this morning is from the Gospel of Mark, the first chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus and his disciples went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, he entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Just then there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. They were all amazed, and they kept on asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." At once his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
At my last call, my last congregation out in Pennsylvania, it was interesting. There's many things I loved about that place, many of the people that I loved, but there was one phenomenon that I began to notice not long into my tenure there, though probably longer than I should, it should have taken me. One phenomenon that always kind of irked me a little bit. It was something that would happen on Sunday mornings, and it's sort of like seeing crop circles in a way. See, sometimes you get a different perspective when you're up on the pulpit. I'm sure Steve gets that, you know, when he comes up here and looks at all of your smiling faces, or maybe not smiling faces, I don't know. Sometimes you just never know what happens when you get this perspective of everybody looking out at you. But there was one thing I noticed, and like I said, it was a bit like crop circles. It would be around families with children. You might imagine why, right? Sometimes kids can be a little squirmy, they can be a little noisy, and so, you know, as if by sort of the facts of nature, people would start to scooch away from these families. They would sit a little farther away, and you have to imagine, too, this was a bigger sanctuary than we have here at Bethesda, but not always as many people. So if you wanted to sit someplace else, you had plenty of room to sit someplace else. Here, you know, we're kind of forced to kind of get a little cozier with one another, which is actually kind of a good thing. It's a good size for us. But there, and I don't think it was ever a purposeful thing. I don't think people gathered together on a Sunday morning and said, "Okay, let's make sure to each sit, you know, 5 feet away from the small children." It was just a natural phenomenon, you know, how deer or some other, like, birds flock together. People just kind of, there were forces at work that they weren't quite aware of, but that they, you know, they clearly were acting on. And I think the problem with that, though, was that I think the families did notice. They're, again, maybe not always in a conscious way, but certainly if you look around you and there's nobody sitting next to you, you kind of, some of us who without small kids might start to, you know, check if we put the cologne on this morning, you know. If it's, you know, maybe we should switch it up to taking showers more than once a week, you know, something like that. You start to worry about these kinds of things. It's these unintentional ways that we communicate messages in our church. And that's one of the dangerous things, of course, about being a Christian, about standing up and saying, "I am a Christian," right? We don't often think of the responsibility that comes with that. It's something that's comforting, maybe, or it's something that makes us proud, but there's a lot of responsibility with that, because we preach in all kinds of ways, not just with our words, but with our actions and with our inactions. And sometimes we preach through where we happen to just plant our butt on a Sunday morning. You know, it's one of the tricky things about the Christian life. We become prophets, whether we were exactly planning to or not. And becoming prophets we do send out messages into the world, even ones that we didn't exactly intend to, and ones that may not always be completely love or grace-filled. And I was thinking about that this week as I was reading our gospel lesson. You know, this is the first public act of ministry, of Jesus showing some of his divine power in the Gospel of Mark. And that's actually a nice kind of a little trick. If you ever want to compare the Gospels and you're looking for a quick way to do it, just sort of compare some of the first acts that they do, right? You know, we have these different acts. I'm kind of blanking on the others, but right in John, there's the wedding at Cana where Jesus's mom kind of says, hey, we're running out of wine. And Jesus is kind of like, just not ready yet, mom, you know? Still being very much like a good mother-son relationship there that feels very real, right? Mom telling you to do something, you're like, I really want to. Leave me alone. So Jesus makes more wine, right? He does what his mother says. You know, it's always a good advice, even if you're Jesus. But here in the Gospel of Mark, you know, we have this moment where Jesus is contending, he's performing an exorcism of sorts, right? He's casting out a demon, an unclean spirit. And so maybe it is just meant to signify in Mark. Maybe Mark is concerned with this struggle between good and evil, this the demonic forces of the world and God's forces in the world. Or maybe there's a little bit there about this theme of knowledge that often appears in Mark. There's often this theme in Mark where Jesus is trying to be very secretive about who he is. You know, that people don't necessarily know exactly all that's going on. He often tells people after they realize who he is as the Son of God, he says, like, okay, that's great, but, you know, shh, you got to keep it on the down low a little bit, you know. It's not quite ready yet to just be completely publicly visible. And so we see in this, of course, that the unclean spirit knows who he is. You know, there's no confusion. This spirit knows this is Jesus, you know, before hardly anybody else has had a chance to proclaim this. It's an unclean spirit. And so that often gets us thinking about the difference between knowing Jesus and believing Jesus and following Jesus. But I think maybe what's also interesting to lift up in our reading this morning is this idea of an unclean spirit. Right? We don't often deal with clean and unclean so much in our churches anymore, as sort of, at least in terms of religious significance, right? We maybe do sometimes wonder if we're smelling nice enough for our neighbors, but, you know, by and large, we don't worry about ritual cleansings. We don't worry about, you know, all the other things that the ancient Israelites especially, or maybe perhaps very Orthodox Jewish folks in our modern era would still care about, you know, about not having a bacon cheeseburger or something like that, you know. We don't really worry about those kinds of rules so much anymore. But for the people in Jesus' time, of course, this was a big thing. And especially, we might notice that this is in the synagogue. So if there's any place where you want to kind of stay on the clean side of the spectrum, it's the synagogue. And so we might imagine, as this person becomes noticed, as this person with this unclean spirit is ranting and raving, that what might form around them, right? A circle, a little crop circle, a little demilitarized zone around this person, people keeping their space. But Jesus doesn't keep his space, right? Jesus goes up to this person. Jesus rebukes the spirit. Jesus sends it out of him. He deals with this person who is very unclean, and he doesn't worry so much about all these rules. We'll see in other parts, of course, in the Gospels, remember Jesus healing on the Sabbath, Jesus doing other acts that just drive the religious authorities nuts because he doesn't exactly follow all the rules. But Jesus says, Jesus would probably tell them, and I think he does tell them on a number of points, well, I am following the rules, but there are some rules that supersede all these other rules of cleanliness, that God's rules, God's concern for love and for helping one another, that these rules matter more, that these rules are the heart of it, right? You shall love the God with, what is the greatest commandment? You shall love God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself, right? This is the, probably should have written it down since I was giving the sermon, but right, this is the law on which all the others rest. Jesus knows that the rule of love, that the proclamation of God's love, this is on which everything else hangs. And so Jesus doesn't shy away. He doesn't worry about getting unclean. He doesn't worry about getting dirty, whether maybe not in a physical sense, but certainly in a spiritual sort of a muck. Jesus just wades right on in. Jesus isn't afraid for the discomfort or for the people talking about him. Jesus isn't creeped out by this guy who's just obviously disturbed in some sense. He doesn't try to usher him out the back and then maybe kind of, you know, carefully take care of him a little bit. You know, so as much as I love John's version of how the gospel begins, where there's this reluctance to show his powers, I kind of prefer Mark's version. It seems a little more applicable to our lives. And not in the sense that, you know, we're probably no more likely to cast out demons as we are to multiply wine. Though if you can multiply wine, please let us know. But we are, I think, often reluctant sometimes to always live out our full callings as Christians. You know, we do amazing things sometimes with the amount of food we might give out or money we might provide in acts of charity and other ways of service, but sometimes we still remain disconnected from the people that we are serving. And I think what Jesus often calls us to, what we see even in our passage from Deuteronomy, right, that God promises to raise up a prophet from among the people themselves, and of course then sends him out into the people. And we are called not just to sort of serve from a distance, but to serve in the midst of people, to bring other people into our circles, to go into other people's circles, to be in the midst of our neighbors, of the people that we're trying to show love to. I mean, how can we ever serve people if we don't ever really truly know them? You know, even like the old cliche, right? You know, teach a man to fish. That's often much better than just giving a fish, because not only are you, you know, helping them provide fish for themselves, but you're teaching them. You're giving them comfort in a way that's not just food, but is concern and caring. And so I think that's often what we are called to be as prophets. And we are called into places that are a little messy, to places that may make us uncomfortable. You know, there may be reasons, we might have good reasons. Maybe we're not great of hearing. Maybe we're not comfortable around small children when they get all wiggly. But, you know, we have to push ourselves a little bit to kind of inch a little closer to help people hear the message of love and concern for all of God's children. You know, and that's just one way. You know, and in that congregation, they did love children. They did care for them. But it's, you know, it just goes to show just how easy it is for us to kind of slip a little bit, to lose our way a little bit. You know, we create boundaries and we create rules and we create all kinds of good policies and procedures, and they serve a function. But sometimes we need to remember that primary rule, that foundational rule of loving one another, of being willing to get our hands a little dirty, of being willing to, you know, serve people who are even maybe unlovable in a way. You know, that's one of the challenges we face. But, you know, that's one of the reasons why we also have the gift of prayer, too, so that we can come to God to ask God for help as we try to push ourselves to be a little less comfortable, as we push ourselves to figure out what the true calling really is, and as we can come to God, too, in prayer when we fall a little short or we're a little nervous or we're a little scared, perhaps, even of putting ourselves out there into uncomfortable places. So this truly is the gift of prayer. It's the gift that God gives us to go out there, to bump shoulders with people, to be a little disturbed now and then, maybe. And it's, you know, it's this gift that we rely on as we go out there to be prophets and preachers of all sorts as we serve our neighbor, as we love them as God loves us. And so we ask that God may help us on this morning, on this wintry Minnesota morning, and God may continue to help us as we go out into our world and to love one another. Amen.